the issues of gender roles and human sexuality. It's a very popular thing to be talking about these days in the world. So we'll spend some time on that. All right, so our survey had several questions about man, about the creation of man, about the roles of men and women, or whether or not there were unique roles of men and women, and addressed the more specific issues of whether or not we are able to make our own determinations about our gender, and whether or not we can decide if we are born biologically as a male, that I am a female, and vice versa. And so I'm very thankful that everyone answered those questions correctly, but I do think it's worth our time to, at least today, to talk through some of these things and to remind ourselves of what the scriptures say on these issues. The reality is, in terms of the cultural discussion, these are not going away anytime soon, and in fact are more and more being inputted into our, not only our national discourse, but now even codified in the law. And so Christians now, more than ever, on this particular issue of gender roles and identity, have an important role to play in speaking clearly about what God has said and what God has done. And very much an issue that I believe, and we're seeing in other Western nations now, will continue to be a dividing line among those who have claimed to be Christians and are willing to hold to the Word of God versus compromise to appease the world. And at the same time, we are seeing that this will be an issue, I believe, at some point, and is within other nations, that Christians are finding themselves coming against the cultural ideas to the extent that they're even being prosecuted and imprisoned. So this is a big issue. Probably none of us, maybe even 10 or 20 years ago, thought that we would be at a place where we could be imprisoned for saying that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, but very much the case that we are looking at. So let's think about God's creation of mankind first, and then we can talk about the roles of men and women and what it means to be created in the image of God. And really, when we understand how God created us and the reasons God created us, some of these current cultural questions really sort of answer themselves, don't they? When we understand why God did what he did in the creation of mankind, there aren't a lot of questions left to be answered, but they sort of resolve. So let's read what all of us have likely read many times before, and we can go to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. What's unique about what God says after he creates man compared to how he creates everything else? Yes. He uses that expression. He says, it is very good. He created everything else and said, it is good. And then he creates man and says, it is very good. This is it's an indicator that there's something unique happening here, very different from the rest of the creation. When God created the other elements, the Bible identifies that he simply spoke them into existence by the power of his word. We see it over and over, let there be, let there be, let there be. But then we get to the creation of mankind, and he uses the expression, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And so a very different way of bringing about this part of creation. So only And as we read there, only mankind was given the role of dominion over all of the earth. Only mankind ultimately finds redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's crazy pet people out there. I have to remind them of that. Your animals don't have souls. And so they'll live and they'll die and they're fine. They just go to the dust. So stop treating them like children. It's weird. That's all I have to say about that. Now, one of the essential affirmations of the Christian faith, and this is important and very important where we are right now in Romans chapter 5, is that Adam and Eve are real people. That they were not, they weren't sort of descriptive figures that the Bible uses to prove a point. They weren't like the people in Jesus' parables, because this is not a parable, but we have a narrative accounting, albeit written in a poetic form in some ways. But the entirety of the Bible looks to Adam, looks to Eve as the true and real first humans created by God. We have a historical Adam, as this is often talked about. Why is it important? Why, if we are talking to another Christian and they say, you know, I'm not really sure whether or not Adam was a real person or if this is just an idea or a concept, why is that important? I think where we are in Romans 5 now is one of the most important parts of this picture of a historical Adam. That if Adam wasn't real, then Adam is not our federal head, and therefore the relationship that Paul is drawing between Adam and Christ, or the juxtaposition he's showing, it doesn't make any sense, because then are we saying that Christ isn't real and what he does doesn't apply for those who are in him in the way that we are in Adam? And so it requires a historical Adam. And again, as we see all of the descriptions of Adam throughout the remainder of Scripture from Genesis, even if you were to give that, okay, so Genesis is written in a certain form, there may be some nuances to the way that it was composed, but when you look at the rest of Scripture, none of the writers of the Bible, beyond even very soon after this, ever assumed anything other than Adam and Eve were real people. And that comes out very clearly as you read through the Scripture. If Adam isn't real, then what happens in the garden also may or may not be real. If it is, what was it? How did it happen? You see, the whole, every foundational thing that the rest of Scripture is built upon immediately falls apart. Because the idea of sin and redemption are no longer any kind of solid ground we could stand upon, our understanding of these things. Because if I don't know Adam is real, then I don't know that the garden is real, I don't know that the fall is real, therefore I don't know that my sin nature is real, and therefore maybe there is some idea that I can be sinless, whatever sin is, or how it has entered into the world, we don't know. You see, so all of Scripture hinges on this reality, that these are real historical people created by God and placed in the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, this has always really been accepted until the last 50 to 100 years in scholarship, because some academics got bored with life and had to make up some controversy. Yeah, exactly. We have a context in which all of this is rooted. And yeah, that's a great point. If you go into the genealogies, Luke specifically, that he begins with Adam as a real person. And if Adam's not real in the genealogy, then what does that say about the rest? About David and beyond? And again, as I said before, that you can go anywhere in Scripture where Adam is mentioned, and there's no question as to his historicity. As I mentioned, this question of humanity, the creation of man, Adam and Eve, really was never a significant controversy in the church until our lifetimes, really, and now is full on. So the church has important things to address with all of this. Of course, with these questions of man and woman and the distinctions between man and women, men and women, the roles of men and women, all of this brings up all kinds of questions and all kinds of issues, egalitarianism and feminism and homosexuality and transgenderism and whatever the flavor of the day is in these questions. We have a lot to think through. And so we can no longer assume that the people we're talking to, when they say man or when they say woman, that we mean the same thing. Unfortunately, we are losing our ability to even use plain language in our conversations. And so, even more recently, I know, just seeing who's in here, these things get a little more than I'd want to share in a children's Sunday school class, but I was just reading an article this week, and instead of referring to men, it was a medical article. I was looking at I'm a hypochondriac, so I was looking at the symptoms of something. And it referred to, these are the symptoms of those who have penises. It wasn't men, right? It was referring to the anatomy so that they can include those who identify as women but still have the biological makeup of a man. And so, as to not offend them, they don't refer to them as men because they identify as women, and therefore we have to refer to the anatomy as opposed to the actual sex of the individual. Similarly, I think Sam had shared in social media earlier this week that the new language of breastfeeding needs to go away. Now we are chest feeding because men can feed their children. Now, a little fun fact, I shared this at small group the other night, actually, and maybe a little reward for who finds this, but in the book of Leviticus, you can find where the men actually were able to feed their children in times of war. But that's like true chest feeding. That's not exactly what is meant when that is said today. I would assume that if you go to a hospital right now and have a baby and you have one of those lactation hippies come in and do your thing, then they're going to refer to chest feeding, because this is the new language that we have to use as to adapt this new idea of the roles of humanity and the very fact that we can identify that we are actually men and actually women, that were created that way. Yes, I mean, it's hard to read an article and it says she, but it's actually he, and trying to sort that out and keep that aligned, and you throw more than one person in there, forget about it. It's very challenging. And again, these are things, why am I bringing this up? Because these are not just that they're real issues, and certainly I think all of us probably hear these things and say, that's pretty ridiculous, but the fact of the matter is that in New York State right now, for example, there are 42 different identities that someone can claim, and if you misgender or misidentify them, you can be fired from any job that is provided by the state of New York, if you're a state employee. In Canada, you go to jail and you appear before a human rights tribunal, and you are being prosecuted on the basis of misgendering a person because they decided yesterday that they were a man, but today they're a woman. And if you don't call her she, her, whatever, and put your pronouns on Twitter, then um, there's a there is a problem, and we have to address that. So these things are vitally important, and again, it all goes back to our understanding of God creating Adam and Eve, God creating these real people with real roles. So what is the roles? What are the roles that we find within humanity? Mankind, both men and women, the first thing that God told them was a role that they shared, right? What was the first thing God told Adam and Eve to do? Subdue the earth and take dominion, right? And this was a this is a command for mankind, for humankind, if you will, that we would wield dominion. And so God blessed them. That's what the scriptures say. God blessed Adam and Eve and gave them the important role of taking dominion over the creation. And how was it that they were to do that? What did that mean? Absolutely. So you're not only expanding the garden, but the first thing he's dealing with is that we're expanding the race, right? We are expanding, and again, I know my language. I'm talking about the human race, and that's it. Don't confuse that. That the race is being propagated, right? I didn't last long enough to be able to really do that in any significant way in the garden, but and so doing that, the rest of what they were called to take dominion over could happen at a more significant or a more rapid pace. Yes, very good. That's important. That what they're doing is as a result of this sort of, if you will, delegated authority from God, that I've given you this responsibility and you can go, you have the freedom, you have the right, you have the responsibility to now go and fulfill this. Yes, and just think of this often, just you hopefully imagine that they're in this beautiful, beautiful place, the most beautiful garden you can imagine, and everything that you could need or want in order to feast and to enjoy. The weather is always perfect. The plants are plentiful. The fruit is there. The vegetables are there. Everything is ready to go. You can make a beautiful balsamic glaze for your kale salad. It'd be wonderful. yeah, good. And actually, that very thing, chaos and order, I'm going to deal with in our sermon today, but then we see it again in the recreation, in the redemption of mankind, and then the new heavens and the new earth too. So, sure, and a big part of that, and I think something important to remember is that part of subduing the earth doesn't mean to go into the world and destroy and abuse it, right? But rather that we have a responsibility to care for it and to steward it well. And yet, the response is, as you're saying, we're busy ruling over one another, and part of that, unfortunately, means that part of the creation is abused, and in so doing, that we're thinking very low of what God has created. And I think in part what Paul means in Romans 8 when he says all of creation is crying out in eager expectation for its redemption. Because all of creation, not just mankind, but all of creation is affected by the fall. Man, you imagine, they could have had a heck of a circus in the garden. Animals did whatever they wanted them to do. All right, so think of, and along the lines of what I was just saying with regard to stewarding the land. God even gave instructions to Israel to be responsible stewards of their land and their animals, that the environment would be sustainable. I think so often as Christians that we are kind of turned off by discussions about these kinds of things because they've been so politicized and generally lean more in a direction that most Christians don't. But as a result of that, I think we've sort of lost the ability to talk about these things in the way that God does. And I think that good stewardship really demands of us that we do care about our environment, that we do care about what we are doing with what God has given us. And that's everything from taking care of litter to whether or not we support and engage in something like nuclear warfare. There's a whole spectrum there, obviously, but all of that is important. There's important ethical, moral issues, of course, in all of that, but more important to all of that is that God created us in such a way that He's given us, He's delegated this responsibility to us to care for and subdue, take dominion over the earth, but like anything else that man touches, we find a way to go beyond what God commanded or what God desires and to do what we want for our own ends. And we have a lot to think about there in terms of our own personal lives and certainly in terms of how that plays out and the things that we support. Yeah, good. I think, so what Sam's talking about in terms of sort of this Gnostic idea, and that's making this distinction between what's physical and the Gnostics, what's physical and what's spiritual, that the two didn't have anything to do with one another. And so in their estimation, everything that was in the physical realm was corrupt and evil, and everything that was spiritual was good. And you see the writers of Scripture in several places addressing the error of Gnosticism, the heresy of Gnosticism. It was very much rampant through the church very early on. But it continues on to this day. Now, where we have to think carefully about this is the general consensus of the world is the opposite of what the Gnostics were thinking, but they have still this Gnostic dualism. Now, for them, all that really matters is the physical world. And so that plays out in all sorts of different ways. But as Christians, we need to guard against the opposite error and any assumption that we have that all that matters is the spiritual world. Why? Because we have what we have here in the Scriptures, that we have a responsibility here on this earth, and we don't just become Christians and now sit back and wait to go to heaven one day. We're not doing in that way what God wants us to do, to create and to preserve and to utilize all the resources He's given us to develop things that are good and true and beautiful in this world. Sure, I mean it's not spiritual. It's not talked about, at least in terms of it being spiritual. This is really the first time in history that you can find a lot of people who hold to even something as ludicrous as there's a worldview called solipsism. Does anyone know what that is? Solipsism? Solipsism is the idea that essentially all of us are living in the matrix. Nothing is real. That we are basically just like the equivalent of a brain that exists in a vat of chemicals, and everything that is going on is just sort of imagined by the electrical stimuli that are given to that brain. Now, I know that sounds reasonable to everybody, but it's becoming a more popular idea, and it's this very thing. When you finally get to a place when you're able to deny the fundamental truths about humanity and who we are and how we were created, eventually you get to a place where you're a nihilist completely. Nothing matters at all in the end, and if nothing matters, then why am I here? Maybe I'm not really here. Maybe all of this is just a mirage. Yeah, amen. I'm actually waiting for an episode on the Antique Roadshow where they pull out a table and say, this was made by Jesus. It's worth $60 trillion. And it will never fall apart. The greatest craftsmanship we've ever seen. All right, we're out of time. I guess, didn't get through this today, so we'll pick up again next week.